Can we now turn back to Mark's Gospel, chapter 11? And I'll read verses 13 and 14. Mark chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. And seeing Jesus, seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. I was attracted to this passage about Jesus cursing the fig tree as I read through Mark's Gospel as a part of my morning Bible reading about a fortnight ago. And I wondered whether I might preach from it, and then I decided I don't think there's enough material in this section for a sermon. However, on Sunday evenings, I've been reading through the diaries of David Brainard, and probably heard of David Brainard, but if not, he was the American missionary to the native Indians living in the Delaware region of North America about 300 years ago. And in his diary, he recorded how he spoke from this passage on Christmas Day in 1745. And somehow that thought encouraged me to follow his example. Jesus cursing the fig tree. I don't know about you, but I've often felt a little bit uncomfortable about this passage. All believers will readily agree that there was no sin at all within the Lord Jesus. There were no wrong words or thoughts within the Lord Jesus. Nothing selfish within Christ. Nothing that wasn't perfectly in line with the will of his Father. As John wrote his summary of 3 years living with the Lord Jesus, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So, we know that there's no sin, no fault within Jesus. And yet at first glance, and certainly when I've read through this passage in times past, there does seem to be some loss of temper, perhaps even anger displayed towards this fruitless fig tree. But I trust when we stop to think about the passage more deeply, it becomes clear that this was not the case. As ever, with every action of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a reason behind this cursing of the fig tree, and I trust we'll see that before we come to the end. The details are a bit hazy in my mind by now, but around 10 years ago, I decided to walk around Rutland Water, and it's around 25 a bit miles, and it was a very hot day. And me being who I am, I didn't take any form of provisions with me because I was sure I'd find everything I needed to eat or drink along the walk. And anyway, I'd only been going for a couple of miles, probably less than a mile, perhaps only a mile. And I came across a cafe. And it showed me I'm right, I didn't need to take any food or drink with me after all. But clearly just a mile of walking, it's too soon to stop. So I walked on a bit further, another 2 miles, another cafe. Again, I thought I'll walk on a bit and stop at the next one. The only trouble was that the next cafe was another 10 miles round my route. I was very hot, feeling a bit tired by now. And they'd almost sold out of everything. And so I bought what they had, a Kit Kat bottle of water. Well, I thought I'll have a proper stop when I get to the fourth cafe. The trouble was that was another 13 miles further on. And after about 20 miles of walking, I was really hungry. I was really hot, really tired. I just couldn't wait for anything to eat. And then I saw the sign and it says cafe 2 miles. Well, to be honest, I wanted that cafe to be just around the corner, not 2 miles away, but didn't have a choice. Just kept on going. But there's that thought of the cafe, a bit of a sit down, a sandwich, cup of tea, and that thought kept me going. And when I finally made it, the cafe was shut. And of course, I didn't curse the cafe for being shut. There was no thought in my mind of, let no man ever eat food from you again. I don't think I was even particularly angry with the cafe, but I certainly wasn't over happy with the situation. But don't think it was anything like that with the Lord Jesus. We read that he was hungry, and clearly he wanted to find some food, something to eat on the fig tree. But I would just remind you, some of the teaching of Jesus that we've considered, not directly, but in passing over the last year or so. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, when Jesus had gone without food 40 days and 40 nights, and the devil came to him in his self-imposed human weakness, and the devil tempted him. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. And Jesus replied, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And on another occasion, we read of Jesus making that journey to meet with the Samaritan woman. And when he arrived at Jacob's well, yeah, Jesus was hungry, tired, and his disciples went off to find food. But when they returned and they found the Lord Jesus in conversation with the Samaritan woman, they urged him, Master, eat. What was the reply of Jesus? I have meat to eat that you know not of. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Clearly, the Lord Jesus knew what it was to be hungry. And he was hungry when he made this journey into Jerusalem and was deceived by this fig tree which bore no fruit. As a man, Jesus needed to eat so as to stay alive. But he wasn't dominated by food in the same way that we can be. And with those two passages, the temptation, John chapter 4, as a background, I find it impossible to imagine Jesus being angry with the fig tree. And I know it's a bit out of context, but without any doubt, this passage in Mark chapter 11 teaches us much about faith. And just think of the book of Habakkuk for a moment. And Habakkuk was a man of faith. And at the end of Habakkuk, we find that amazing truth that the just shall live by faith. And we have that lovely little hymn of faith at the end of Habakkuk. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, the labour of the olive shall fail, the fields shall yield no meat, and the flock shall be cut off from the fold. There shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And as I thought about this fig tree withering away at the command of the Lord Jesus, I was reminded of this thing. It was God, the Word of God, who spoke the whole of creation into being. Without him, without his commanding voice, there would be no fig trees, no other form of trees. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And just as God as the potter can do as he will with us, and he has the authority to do so, Jesus has the authority to do as he wished with a single fig tree. And it came to my mind that Jesus was using the death of this fig tree in order to teach men vital spiritual lessons. He was to teach them about the danger of hypocrisy, the danger of thinking we're eternally saved when as yet we are not. Jesus was going to teach about faith and the need of all men to be prepared for his second coming. And he used the cursing of this fig tree to the end of all that teaching. And if the teaching of this fig tree had it resulted in just one precious soul being saved over the past 2,000 years, and in reality I'm I'm sure it's far, far more than that. But if it had just been one precious soul, what's more important? What's more valuable? What's more precious? A fig tree or a soul? And as I thought along these lines, I was reminded of Jonah. Now, God taught Jonah many lessons. But toward the end of the book of Jonah, we read of the time when the Lord caused the gourd to grow up. It provided a shelter for Jonah. And then the Lord caused that gourd to die. And you read of Jonah. The sun was beating down on him. The Lord brought that vehement east wind. And in Jonah's discomfort and in his anger, you read how he fainted. He wished in himself to die. And he said, "It is better for me to die than to live." God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." And then the Lord corrected him. He said, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not laboured, neither madest it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should not I, God, spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 people that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand?" And in that passage, the Lord made it plain to Jonah about the relative value of a single gourd compared to all those precious souls who repented at the preaching and teaching of Jonah. And the souls of the Lord's people are so precious to him that he even sent his dearly beloved Son into this world to redeem us from a lost eternity. And I believe it's similar with this case of Jesus and the fig tree. Now, the world in which we live seems to increasingly consider all forms of life to be equally valuable. And you'll all be aware of the constant lobbying for animal rights. People think of their dogs and cats as being equal to other people. They think their dogs might go to heaven. Certain animals, pandas, polar bears, just two, are deemed to be so precious they need to be protected at all costs. And the same is happening now with trees and other plant life. You sometimes see the pictures of the activists chaining themselves to trees to prevent them from being cut down. Now, I believe that as Christians, we must be respectful of all forms of life. We should be thankful to God for them. We shouldn't mistreat animals of any kind. And we shouldn't wantonly destroy them unless they're a danger to us. And trees, too, are a gift from God. They are a resource given by him for the good of man. And they play a vital part in the welfare of our planet. But everything needs to be kept in its proper place. Adam was given dominion over all form of animals. Everything created by God is precious, but it's only human beings who have immortal souls. So we need to be careful that we aren't taken up with that secular worldview and raise other forms of life above their proper station. There's a line from a hymn which goes something along these lines. Teach me, Saviour, the value of a soul. Jesus said in his teaching, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul?" That soul, more precious than anything. So, moving on now, I think it's important for us to spend time considering the timing of this cursing of the fig tree, and hopefully that will help us to understand the actions of Jesus. We are considering the week of the Lord's death. And when we examine the Bible accounts, you find there's much going backwards and forwards over this final week of the Lord's life here on earth. We read that Jesus would not spend these nights in Jerusalem, and seemingly that was because of the threat of his being arrested before the appointed time for his crucifixion at the Passover. And so each night there would be a withdrawal from Jerusalem. And certainly on two of those nights, you find Jesus staying at Bethany. I don't think we can say with certainty about the other nights. Did he stay with Mary, Martha and Lazarus during those nights at Bethany? It is possible, but we can't say with certainty, and it certainly doesn't affect our understanding of the passage. And at the beginning of Mark chapter 11, we read of Jesus leaving Bethany, where he had spent the previous night, and that was followed by his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, seated upon a colt. And that would have taken place on the Sunday prior to the crucifixion. And we read something of the reaction of the crowd. Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna! In the highest. And then we read of Jesus making a very brief visit to the temple. He looked around at all things, but because it was late, he went out of Jerusalem and spent the night in Bethany. And the journey from Jerusalem to Bethany, about 2 miles. And on the Monday, we read of Jesus returning to Jerusalem. And we're told he was hungry. Perhaps we might ask ourselves, hadn't anyone fed him before he left? Again, we can't say, but he was hungry. And it was only a journey of 2 miles. And then you read of this encounter with the fruitless fig tree. Then Jesus returned to the temple. You read of him cleansing it of the money changers and the traders and saying, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And that was followed by his dispute with the scribes and the Pharisees. They questioned his authority. And then evening having come, Jesus left Jerusalem once more, and he returned the next day, the Tuesday, and there the disciples noticed the withered fig tree. So that's something of the background of the timing. And I just want to make a few additional comments or observations before we move on to look at the text in detail. Firstly, there's a parallel account in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 21, of the cursing of the fig tree. And Matthew tells us that this tree was in the way. And I understand that to mean that the tree was there by the wayside. It was by the side of the road. In other words, that tree didn't belong to anyone specifically. And I make that point to emphasize that by causing the fig tree to die, Jesus was not destroying another man's property. Secondly, our translation, as we have it in the AV, says that having seen the fig tree from afar, Jesus came to see if haply he might find figs on it. And the word haply there is certainly not the best possible translation. Haply. When I was a younger Christian, quite a number of people I knew would say how something had happened by hap. In other words, they were saying that thing took place seemingly by chance. Now, we know, or I trust we know, that the Lord is in control of all events, and so nothing happens by luck. But clearly that's not how the majority of men and women think. Many think that things take place as a result of their good or perhaps their bad luck. But the thought of luck is not scriptural. It's a superstitious way of thinking. Nevertheless, those years ago, it seemed to be acceptable to my acquaintances to use this phrase, this took place by hap. I guess it was a tongue-in-cheek way of saying it happened by chance. But I make that point because there was no element of chance when Jesus came to the fig tree. What the Bible really teaches at this point, when we read he came to see if haply he might find fruit on the tree, is that Jesus saw the fig tree in full leaf, and it's important to understand that with fig trees, the leaves are a sign that fruit has already been produced. And so seeing the leaves, Jesus therefore, and that's the better translation, Jesus saw the leaves and therefore he went to see if there was fruit. Because leaves on a fig tree are a sign that the tree is bearing fruit, he saw the leaves, he examined the evidence, Jesus therefore went to see if there were figs upon it. And the third observation I want to make is how some object to this passage. Jesus is God, they say, and of course that's right. And God knows all things, and again, that's right. God knows all about his creation. And so the objectors say, why didn't Jesus know that there would be no fruit on the fig tree? The unbeliever and the skeptics can be so inconsistent oftentimes, or perhaps I should say they're so consistent with the various ways they try to find fault with the Bible. And so when the Bible teaches that Jesus worked a miracle, the unbeliever will say, well, miracles are beyond my experience, they're impossible. And yet, as it is the case in this account, and Jesus didn't use his supernatural powers to discern there was no fruit on the tree, they say, well, why didn't Jesus work a miracle? And that's nothing other than blatant rejection. It's the sin of unbelief. And I haven't fully researched the matter, so please tell me afterwards if you can think of an exception. But I believe that Jesus only ever worked a miracle or used his divine powers for the good of others, not for the benefit of himself. And again, we see that with the temptations. Jesus could have turned the stones into bread to relieve his hunger, but he didn't. He could have thrown himself down from the pinnacle of the temple and made that public spectacle when the angels came to rescue him, but again, he didn't. When Jesus came to this earth, he humbled himself. He appeared in fashion as a man, and for the most part, that's how he acted as a man. Of course, as a man without sin. So, moving on now with this cursing of the fig tree. You read of Jesus and his disciples heading towards Jerusalem. Jesus is hungry. He sees this fig tree afar off. And again, it's important for us to notice the timing of the event. It's approaching the Passover, and so this would have been early springtime. Now, dependent upon who you read as your authority, I've read that a fig tree in Israel can produce either two or three crops in a year. I'll take the simpler option, just the two crops. And the first crop arrives in the late spring to early summer. Remember, I just said it's approaching Passover, so it's early spring, and the first crop arrives in late spring to early summer. And these figs grow on the sprouts of the previous year's growth, and the second crop comes in the late summer to early autumn. But the important thing to remember is that the formation of the first crop of figs came before the growth of the leaves. And so if you saw a fig tree in full leaf in spring, then it was logical to expect fruit on it. It would have been early, as I said, for fig trees to be, for the figs themselves to be large enough to eat at the time of Jesus arriving in Jerusalem. But the fact that the tree was in leaf was evidence that it should have been bearing fruit. And that's the important point. The fig tree was showing all the right signs. By the presence of its leaves, as it were, it was advertising itself. I am a fig-bearing tree. But in fact, there was none. It was making a false claim about itself. Israel was often likened to a fig tree in the Bible. You have that picture of the good and the bad figs in Jeremiah chapter 24. In Hosanna chapter 9 we read, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe of the fig tree at her first time. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves. under that shame, and their abominations were according as they loved. We have it in Joel chapter 1. The vine is dried up and the fig tree languisheth, the pomegranate, the palm tree also, and the apple tree and all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. And again, Jeremiah chapter 8. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. And Luke chapter 13. The Lord there told the parable of an unfruitful fig tree. The master would have cut it down, but his husband said, give more time for the tree. Let me dig it, fertilize it, give it another year, see if it bears fruit. And those few passages are indicative of the lack of any spiritual fruit in the land of Israel. And it also reminds us of the Lord being long-suffering, slow to wrath, not wanting any man to perish, but rather to come to repentance. Indeed, those words I've just read from Luke 13, they're preceded by the warning, I tell you, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. No fruit in Israel, the Lord long-suffering. And at the risk of overgeneralizing, you could say that the Lord's 3 years on this earth had made very little difference to the prevailing mood and spirituality of the nation. And yes, of course, there were exceptions, notable exceptions, but overall, for the most part, little change. And now we're approaching the final week of the Lord's life on this earth. And this fruitless fig tree seems to sum up the continued hardness of heart, the lack of godly living, and the lack of spirituality in the nation as a whole. So yes, clearly the Lord had that natural hunger when he approached this barren fig tree, but also there's that spiritual hunger. He wanted his nation to bring forth fruit, but just like the barrenness which prevailed in Israel, so too was this fig tree barren. As I've said, early spring was early for figs, and the figs would precede the leaves. And yet this one fig tree was in leaf. In other words, it would have stood out amongst the crowd. And I don't think I'm pushing my illustration when I suggest, in a way, this fig tree is making a boast of itself. I'm in leaf and the others aren't. Look at me, I'm special. I'm the best fig tree. Come to me for fruit. And the sole purpose of a fig tree is to bear figs. If it's been given sufficient time and yet still it doesn't bear fruit, then it's good for nothing. It might as well be destroyed. And so was this particular fig tree through the miraculous power of the Lord Jesus. I'm certainly no horticulturalist, but I looked up some of the reasons why fig trees don't bear fruit. And two of the main reasons are firstly a lack of light, and secondly an improper pruning. We looked at Nicodemus this morning. And in that chapter from John's Gospel, we have the Lord's teaching about the necessity of coming to the light. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. That everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And one of the lessons for ourselves as individual believers is we need to come into the light. We need to spend much time ourselves in the light, walking with God, walking in God's truth. And if we don't do that, we're not going to bear much fruit. And I'm not going to go so far as to say that this tree was a hypocrite. I think that's reserved for men. But by that show of leaves, and yet still bearing no fruit, it was presenting itself to be something other than what it really was. Good on the outside, no good inside. A special tree to look at, but get closer and no fruit. And as I've tried to demonstrate, much of this last week of Christ's life had to do with the temple. And isn't that how the temple had become by now? Yes, it had a name for itself, it had a glorious history, but now, for the most part, mere formality. Much adornment, no fruit. We see the money changers and the traders in the temple. We know much about the sinful conduct of those who laboured within the temple, the scribes, the priests, the Pharisees. Verse 7 we read, "Is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves." So here we have the temple, this wonderful building, the house of God. But in reality, it was all show and lacking in true and sincere worship of God. And in a similar way to that fig tree, it deserved to be destroyed. And if you know your history, you know that not many years hence it would be. In verse 18 of this chapter we read, "And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine." And much of what I've just said about the temple itself can be said about the scribes and the chief priests. Indeed, could be said about the nation of Israel as a whole. They had a name, they had a position, they had a reputation, but in a similar way to the fig tree, they weren't fulfilling their appointed function. Just think about what Jesus said about the Pharisees. Very similar to the fig tree. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Much show, no fruit. The scribes and the chief priests and the Pharisees, they had sufficient knowledge from the Old Testament to recognize Jesus for who he truly was, their long-awaited Messiah. But in their self-interest, in their prejudice, rather than seeing Christ's act of the cleansing of the temple as the positive, good thing that it was, what's their reaction? They seek to destroy Jesus. Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, whited sepulchres. And yet, the priests, or at least the human institution of the priesthood, that was, say, destroyed. It was disannulled just a few days later when Jesus died at Calvary and ascended to heaven, and there he sits as our great high priest. We no longer have any need of the human priesthood. So, I've mentioned the fig tree, similarity with the temple, similarity with the religious leaders in Israel, similarity with the land of Israel as a whole. But it is very easy to look back and to find fault with others. What about the church in the 21st century? And obviously I'm referring to the church in general rather than any specific churches. I'm not criticizing sound reformed churches who sincerely endeavor to preach the gospel. But the church in our nation, very similar to the temple, and those who serve within, they have a name, they have a reputation, there's much wealth, much finery, many leaves. But where's the fruit? And I've got to say that the more I meditated upon this passage, the more humbling it became for me personally. I don't want to say look at me, but sort of. I come here today with my smart, well, reasonably smart suit, and I come here with a black Bible, and I come here with my sermons. But I think it's good for us to stop and ask ourselves the question, is it all show? Is it all reputation? Am I living on a name? And there's a danger for each of us that that might be the case. People might look at us, yes, he looks successful, he seems to be a fine Christian. But God knows, where's the fruit? And please don't mistake what I'm saying now, but I could come here, I could look like this, but at home I could be a wife beater, a serial adulterer, a fraudster, cheat and a liar. And yet still it's possible to be all that and to appear as one who is so spiritual, so close to God. Many leaves, no fruit. And remember, God who made the heart, he knows the heart. We may be able to deceive others by a show of seeming fruitfulness, but we can't deceive the Lord. And so it's good for everyone to stop and examine themselves from time to time. Do so in the light of this scripture. Could that be said of me? Many leaves, all show, reputation. But what am I now? Am I like that whited sepulchre? Am I like this blasted fig tree? No fruit. And as I said earlier, one of the reasons for a fig tree not bearing fruit is down to a lack of proper pruning. And I know it's an obvious connection to make, but very briefly, because time's nearly gone, just read a few verses from John chapter 15. Abide in me, says Jesus, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. The men gather them, cast them onto the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. There's that thought there in John 15. It's a branch grafted into the Lord Jesus Christ, that true vine. And the stronger that bond, the deeper that bond, the more we're going to be drawing out all from him. Our everything necessary for our existence is found when we are closely engrafted in Christ, the true vine, drawing from him, feeding from him, living in him. Just coming back to Mark now. And in the morning, that would be the Tuesday morning, and the end is very close now, Friday of the crucifixion, just 3 days hence. In the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering said to them, Have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. And there's much I could say, and if I had the time, I would say about faith and coming to God in prayer and asking God in faith. But I shall have to leave that. But just one point in general as I close. Just 24 hours after he had cursed the fig tree, it was all dried up. It was withered from the roots upward, not from the top downward. That fig tree, which only a day earlier had appeared such a splendid specimen, it was now dead. Destroyed at the word of Jesus. Proof that this was a miracle, a demonstration of the control that Jesus possessed over his creation. 24 hours. And remember that just as quickly as Jesus could expose that seemingly fruitful fig tree, just as quickly can Jesus expose the seemingly fruitful hypocrite for what that person really is. Dried up, dead within. But again, thinking of the speed with which Jesus cursed that fig tree. It's from a seeming abundance to death in just 24 hours. Never forget the ability of Jesus to judge the sinner. Many think they have years to repent. Put it off for another day, another year, another month. You don't know. You may not have 24 hours. Today is the day for men to repent. Just very briefly, two chapters further on in Mark, we read of Jesus speaking of his second coming. And again, he uses the fig tree as an illustration. Learn the parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. And we don't know the time of Jesus' return. No man knows the day or the hour of his second coming. But there's that reminder. It could be soon. We need to be prepared for it. There'll be no time to repent after Jesus has returned. As we read in Revelation chapter 22, surely I come quickly. And there's that response from John. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.